How would you like to attend a conference and hear Paul Meyer, Molly Ziegler-Hemingway, David Menton, Chris Rosebrough, Jonathan Fisk, and Will Wheaton? You're invited to the 2015 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 19th and 20th in Collinsville, Illinois. Registration is $100 per person. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 19th and 20th in Collinsville, Illinois. issuesetc.org.
Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago.
It's a little story about a very little amount of money. So small that the currency doesn't go any smaller than that. The smallest of all coins, and this little old woman, this widow who has nothing to live on except that, gives all of that, while others passing by the offering plate, so to speak, are putting in large amounts, very ostentatiously perhaps. And yet Jesus, who is standing there watching them do this, will tell his disciples that this widow, who has given so little, has given more than all. What is he talking about? And is he condemning rich people? Is he saying that every rich person ought to put in everything they have as well? Joining us to teach a Sunday school lesson based on that story, The Widow's Mite in Mark chapter 12, Pastor Tom Baker, host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back.
Yeah, thanks, Todd.
Is Jesus in this story intending us to conclude that he is condemning rich people?
It reminds me of a conversation I had Sunday with a good friend of mine, former co-pastor, Pastor Peter Kurowski. We went out to have dinner at a Chinese restaurant. We were there about 3 hours, and we were actually talking about this subject. He's writing a book on hermeneutics, which means how do you understand passages of the Bible? And my advice to him was to take passages that at first glance seem to be saying one thing when in reality it really doesn't mean that. And the example we gave to fit with what you're talking about, in two chapters before this, in Mark chapter 10, Jesus meets a rich man who wants to know what he has to do in order to inherit the kingdom of heaven. And here's what he says to him: you lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. In other words, he makes the point it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Now, the fact is, Jesus really doesn't mean that. What he's really saying here is, in the context, that if you're asking, what do I have to do in order to get to heaven, well, you have to do perfection. And that's what you have to do. Get rid of all the things that cause you to sin. But when the disciples ask him, who then can be saved? Jesus hits it on the head. With men it is impossible. The point I'm trying to make here is that it is impossible not just for a rich man, but for a poor man, any man, woman, or child to do anything to enter into the kingdom of heaven. So when you first look at the text, it appears that Jesus is giving the impression that rich people are in bad shape. But in reality, when you look at the context, he's not saying that at all. And we have examples such as Abraham, who was rich, who was declared to be righteous in God's sight. And, of course, Joseph of Arimathea, who is specifically said to be a rich man in the New Testament, where Jesus' body is laid. And he's, therefore, not considered to be going to hell. He's going to heaven. So, no, Jesus is not against these rich people because they are rich. He's against them for a different reason.
Okay, so let's talk about what he commends in this woman. She has given more than all, he says, for she has given all she had. And then he adds in both this version and the Luke version too, all she had to live on. This is the word faith comes to mind in seeing this.
Yes, as you just had an interview about that, namely that the stronger your faith, the more you give, as that one false pastor is teaching, that the problem is you're not giving the tithe you should be giving, and therefore give it to me so I can get my new plane, etc. That's the kind of thinking of the word faith movement, that once you make and you have strong enough faith, then you will be rewarded with many items. Well, that's not found in this text at all. In fact, that kind of theology is not found anywhere in the Bible.
Okay, that's the extreme on the one side. That is this view of faith and giving, that it's, they would call it seeding into your faith, where you're planting a seed, and if you have sufficient faith, it'll grow, and then it'll come back to you, and you get a big return on your investment. God is the best broker in the world, kind of a thing.
Yes.
The other end is kind of the mechanical giving that just says, well, I don't know why I'm giving, but it's disconnected from faith as well. How do we account for that?
We account for that because people just assume that they need to be giving offerings to church. And I always have fun with this particular passage because I ask, what does the Old Testament say we should give? And they say a tithe. And I say, how much is that? And they say 10%. And I say, no, that's not correct. If you look at the last verses in the book of Leviticus, if you give animals or grain offerings, then a tithe is 10%. But if you give cash, it's 20%, according to the book of Leviticus. Then I bring up this widow's mite. I say, what percentage did she give? Remember, she had two coins, and you made a very good point that these were those kinds of, they were the smallest coins in use at that time. A mite was about a fifth of a cent. And two of them made a farthing, which is really from the Latin, used in the King James Version. And that came to about 3/8 of a cent. But she still said to have been given more. And here's where I think a lot of people get confused. They think when they think more in the sense of quantity, that therefore she's giving 100%. But there's nowhere in the Bible where it says that you need to give all that you have, except in those conditions where people are trying to get to heaven by their works, like that rich man, and then he would have to give everything. But we're saved by grace through faith. And so money has a totally different understanding under the gospel. And I would say if you take a close look at the word more in the original Greek, it's pleion. It doesn't mean just more in quantity, but more in quality, that her giving was superior to the giving of those who were giving, at first glance, a lot more money. And that's what we really need to focus on in this reading.
Does it also say how God is... kind of, he doesn't count our offerings the way we count them. Literally count out the amount. He doesn't count that amount the way we do.
No, that's absolutely true. And in fact, we even have a Bible verse that shows we no longer need to follow the tithe. It's Colossians 2:16-17. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in the questions of food or drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. See, he's referring to the ceremonial laws then. So that, listen what 2 Corinthians 9 verse 7 says about giving. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, you know, because we have to give or else, for God loves a cheerful giver. So we begin to get some indication on how God regards giving.
Now, this woman gave everything she had, which
yes.
means she went home from the temple that day with literally without two coins to rub together anymore. She had them before and she doesn't have them now.
Yes.
What must be going through her mind that she would do something that would be regarded by anyone as so foolish as to take your last 2 cents and throw them away?
It really is a law and gospel kind of thing here. And let me share what I mean by that. I can't find anywhere in the Bible where God criticizes a work because it's sin, without always criticizing the lack of faith behind it. Conversely, I can't find anywhere in the Bible where God commends a good work that he doesn't look at the faith behind it. In other words, God is always looking at the heart for faith. In the Bible, good works are really in distinction to fruit of the Holy Spirit. An atheist can do a good work. An atheist can give money to the hospital. But because he's an atheist and he doesn't believe in Jesus Christ, therefore his motivation is always out of self-interest. Therefore, when the widow gives and God is commending her giving, he isn't commending the amount she's giving. He's commending the quality of her giving because behind it lies faith. And what is that faith? Faith's object is always the promises of the gospel, namely that she will be taken care of better than the birds in the air, the flowers in the field. In fact, the growing in Christ does a wonderful statement there where they indicate, and this was really helpful to me when I read that, is that God either gives you what you need for this life or he takes you to heaven. Those are the two options. Now, what was the difference with these people who were giving more? There's a word it says here that says, they all contributed out of their abundance. Now, we think abundance means, well, they had a lot of money. Well, of course they contributed out of their money. But that's not what the Greek word means. The Greek word abundance means from that which is left over. So here's what they did. Let's say they had $100. I'm just using it as an example. And they need $80 to live on. So they set aside the $80, and then from the $20 that they have left over, they give their tithe. In other words, they are not really giving to God at all. If you look at the verses just before this, Jesus is challenged by the Pharisees about taxes, by the Sadducees about the resurrection, and about the scribes about the priority of commandments. They devour widows' houses. So what lies behind their giving is unbelief. What lies behind her giving is faith in the promises of God.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. You heard him mention it just a moment ago, Growing in Christ, the Sunday school curriculum, that forms the basis for our weekly conversations with him as we teach Sunday school lessons. And it is that insightful and that good, and it's intended for children of all ages, Sunday school classes of all ages. It's called Growing in Christ, a Christ-centered, cross-focused Sunday school curriculum. You can find out more about it right there at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand or call Concordia Publishing House and they would be happy to send you a free sample of Growing in Christ. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040.
Why do you think the way you do? And what about your friends, your neighbors, your church? Is it because of what the scriptures say, or is it because they only think what the world has told them to think?
Pastor Jonathan Fisk talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Making the case for the church's response to postmodernism will be a crash course in the who's who of the postmodern pagan mindset, with a hard-hitting look at both the assumptions of the American pop culture world and the rarely mentioned but catastrophic effects that may not yet affect you, but will certainly affect your children.
You can meet and hear Pastor Jonathan Fisk making the case for the church's response to postmodernism June 19th and 20th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. Don't wait to register. Attendance is limited to 400. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Theology for blue collar, white collar, and clerical collar You're listening to Issues Etc.
Hello, this is Pastor Kevin Golden of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. The saints at Village Lutheran are proud to be part of the Issues Etc. 300, sharing in their Christ-centered, cross-focused proclamation of the gospel. If you find yourself in St. Louis, join us on Sundays at 8:15 and 10:45 for the Divine Service, 9:30 for Bible study and Sunday school, as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Or visit us on the web at www.villagelutheranchurch.org.
Christ at the Center, The Justification of the Ungodly, A Contemporary View of Faith and Reason, The Holy Spirit in Christ. These are just some of the almost 30 essays included in Propter Christum, Christ at the Center. It's a new book of essays in honor of Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Daniel Preuss. Find out more and purchase Propter Christum at shop.logia.org. Propter Christum, Christ at the Center, shop.logia.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. The next 10 minutes to conclude our broadcast today, we're teaching a Sunday school lesson on the widow's mite, Mark chapter 12. Tom, let's talk a little bit more about the Pharisees in this case, and I think you're really honing in on a good guess because they populate the entire chapter before and after this, and I think it's included right here for this very reason to kind of illustrate Jesus, one of Jesus' great criticisms of these Pharisees, scribes, and the teachers of the law. In his words, they tithe all the way down to the mint and the cumin, but they neglect the larger thing. So what were you saying before the break about them giving out of self-interest?
Yes, by the way, the mint and cumin are very, very small seeds, and it would take forever to count, say, 10,000 of them and then set aside 1,000 as a tithe. But then they don't care really that much about widows, as is seen in verse 40, just before our text, because they are said to devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. And that devouring widows' houses, well, what that means is that they use their position as leaders in the spiritual realm in order to get from women their money, pretending that they were going to give it to the temple. And this is a danger among pastors. I was asked recently if I wanted to talk to some people about getting some funding for the Law and Gospel program, and I said no. I do not want to go to individuals in the congregation I'm working at to do that, because I have so much power over a widow. I know when I was at St. James for 28 years, I could have gone to a number of the women and got $10,000 from each one of them just by asking for it, but that would be wrong. This kind of reminds me of the Godfather movie, and in the Godfather movie, there's this individual who demands protection money, and from the shop owners, and he's not well-liked, but he walks around with a nice long coat and a hat. He's well-dressed, and when people see him, they almost bow down, and they say, "Hail." And then I remember he goes into this parade, which is talking about Mary, the mother of God, and in front of all the people, he puts money into the offering, and he makes sure everybody sees it, and they're all lauding him. That's what these Pharisees are like. They're people that Jesus says love commendation, but they receive the greater condemnation. So they're not really giving to God. It reminds me of the Pharisee who prayed, Jesus says, to himself, "Thank God I'm not like other people." So who was he praying to? He was praying to himself as God. Reminds me of one of Michael Jackson's favorite songs I like is Man in the Mirror. And he talks about how he needs to change. And if you look through it, it's not changing from sin to being really good, but he's just going to be a more careful sinner. This is how these Pharisees are like. They're man in the mirror. And by the way, the greatest sinner. My wife once gave me a frame, And on the back of it, of course, was what she considered to be the greatest sinner. I thought it was going to be a picture of me, but it was a mirror. And so when I'm talking about it, I'll often turn it to the people and I say, this is the greater sinner that you know, because you know yourself better than anyone else. This woman, this widow, had such faith in the promises of God that she was able to give qualitatively of what she had. And it wasn't a greater amount, but God doesn't count by the amount. As I said earlier, from a law gospel point of view, he always commends a work of anyone in the scripture because of the faith, that is, the trust in the promises behind that work. That widow had that. Those Pharisees did not.
So he's not contrasting big sinners with little sinners or great sinners with lesser sinners. He has none of that. They're all sinners. He, even the widow, as sinful as the Pharisees are, he's contrasting believers and unbelievers.
Yes, and because just look at 38, Scripture interprets Scripture. Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces, have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, but they devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation. And then immediately we have this widow who is commended by Jesus because of her trust. By the way, this is now a principle I use in how to decide how much you can give to church. I decide what I need, and then I understand how much I have left over that I can give to the church. And guess what I do? I then just go over what I think I'm able to afford to the church in order that trust in God has to take place. And so far, I have never been disappointed by God.
Finally, then, how would you summarize the message for the children in the Sunday school room with about a minute and a half, Tom?
What we need to do is put into our children's minds the importance of where they meet God, and that's in worship. And so this is really how the kingdom of God works, because Christ comes into the heart and motivates people to do things not out of self-interest, but out of God interest. And so borrowing again from Growing in Christ, they put it down so well. Where is the kingdom of God? It's hidden in the smallest things, like two tiny coins, in the splash of water on the head of a sinner, in the quarter-sized piece of bread placed on the communicant's tongues, in the crucified King of Kings, robed only in his blood on the cross. There we find the kingdom of God, and today we find it under word and sacrament.
Pastor Tom Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. You can check out Law and Gospel at issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Next week, Pastor Baker will lead us in a Sunday school lesson on Peter denying Jesus in Mark chapter 14. Tom, thank you very much for being our guest.
Well, thank you for being my host.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we will discuss 5th century missionary to Ireland, St. Patrick. Dr. Bill Weinrich will be our guest. We'll also talk with Pastor Jonathan Fisk and Adrian Dorheinz about a PBS Religion and Ethics News Weekly story about millennials and religion. Dear friend of Issues Etc., longtime guest of Issues Etc. for longer than I've been host, and that's 17 years, Dr. Ronald Feuerhahn passed away at the beginning of the weekend, and he will be greatly missed. He was, I will say without qualification, one of the greatest Lutheran minds in the 20th century and a great influence on many pastors, many lay people who, as I said before, he will be deeply missed. As a way of showing our great gratitude to him and to both him and his family, we're going to be playing right after the live broadcast of Issues Etc., a series of about five interviews that we did with him, classic Issues Etc. interviews with Dr. Ron Feuerhahn, talking about pietism, the Lutheran Reformation of papal authority, liberal Lutheranism, and much more. That's coming right after the live broadcast at issuesetc.org. Issuesetc.org. Listen for that tribute to the late Dr. Ronald Feuerhahn. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Augsburg Lutheran, Shawnee, Kansas; Peace Lutheran, Fresno, California; Trinity Lutheran, Casper, Wyoming; Memorial Lutheran, Houston, Texas; Trinity Lutheran, Gillette, Wyoming; Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California; St. Mary's Lutheran, Des Moines, Iowa; Redeemer Lutheran, Caquabeca Falls, Ontario, Canada; St. Jacoby Lutheran, Shawano, Wisconsin; and St. John's Lutheran, North Prairie, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300.